This will be my last message at this conference. Let us commit this time to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, thank you for being with us during this conference. Thank you for speaking to us. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to each heart, that you help us to understand your calling for us, how to prepare, equip ourselves, that we can be effective preachers of your word, and that we may know how to respond well and fulfill your calling for our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first message, I address the question, what is effective preaching and a good message? And I mentioned it is the effective communication of the truth God intends for the hearers in that context, persuading, moving them in the direction God desires of them. So it's effective communication, but it also has to be what God intends for the hearers and also in that context where you are preaching. But beyond the effective communication, you also want to move them in the direction that God desires of them. That is the part that you have to fulfill well. Then the rest is up to God, how He works and how the hearers respond. You cannot ensure that, but you have to ensure you fulfill your part well. In this concluding message, I want to highlight some major aspects, some major features of the effective preacher. I have been covering in this series of messages many aspects which I hope can be helpful to you in your understanding of this subject. But this is a concluding message. I just want to highlight some features which hopefully can help you to remember some of these key features. And also I want to illustrate with two biblical examples. Jeremiah, the prophet from the Old Testament, and then the Apostle Paul from the New Testament. I seldom illustrate my messages from various other sources. Not that there's no place for it. But when I can, I try to illustrate from the scriptures so they can be helpful from different angles and also help you to recall. And examples like the Apostle Paul and other biblical examples illustrating various areas of truth can be very helpful for us from different angles. So I now just summarize some of the key features of the effective preacher that's helpful for us to remember. But again, I have to go through quite quickly, although I would have preferred to elaborate them, communicate to them more effectively to you if there is more time, but there isn't that kind of time available for us. So the effective preacher is one called, sent by the Lord. That is important. Not just you volunteer yourself or other people say, you are good, or they encourage you. If you want to be faithful to God, why not be a preacher? No, God must call you. God must be the one who sent you, and also God must be the one who equips you. And during your ministry, He must be the one who enables you. And together with all that, He must grant you spiritual insight into the truth. He must grant you revelation of what He wants you to communicate to the people. And when this comes about, you will be a preacher with a sense of mission. Mission sent by the Lord. You can see a spiritual vision. God has called you and you want to fulfill this mission that God has entrusted to you. And then finally, you must then faithfully communicate the truth that God desires of you in the respective context. I say respective context because there are different ones of us in different contexts, and even the same preacher at different times. There are different contexts, and even if you're preaching to the same congregation, the situations can change. And what God desires for the congregation, you have to pray, look to the Lord, to understand what is it He wants you to communicate and how to communicate it, so that the congregation, the hearers, can best respond to what God desires of them. But of course, one primary area which I've sought to impress upon you is as much as possible to communicate the truths, objective truths that God has revealed in the Scriptures, which you must then look to the Lord throughout your lives to continue to grow in your appreciation of what God has revealed in the Scriptures. And there's infinite wealth of riches in the Scriptures. You can keep on reading, studying the Scriptures, and you will keep yielding more and more and more if your heart's attitude is right. So that is something that we need to pay attention to throughout our lives. There are many popular preachers in the world today, and also throughout church history, and even in the time, New Testament times, the time of the Apostle Paul. But it's helpful for us to bear in mind that a popular speaker, he may appear to be an effective preacher, but he may not be so. Such a speaker, he may appear to be a good speaker. In fact, he can be classified as a good speaker. He can be an orator. He can also be intellectually capable. He can have a good general knowledge of what is going on in this world. He can also communicate well, very persuasively. He can talk in a very interesting manner that can hold your attention throughout. And yet, he may not be a good preacher. Even though many may regard him as a good preacher, popular preacher, there are such preachers around. Why? And this is so even when he speaks on Christian issues, and even when he quotes from the Scriptures, sometimes such a speaker may not even be a Christian, or his life may not be right. God may be quite displeased with him. God may not really be speaking through him, but what he's displaying is basically from himself and from the flesh. Even if he's a Christian, what he communicates may have little or no spiritual benefit. And yet he can't be a popular speaker. But what is worse, what he speaks may actually be quite detrimental to the Lord's work. And these things are going on. Or what he preaches may contain wrong teaching. Or there can be a negative, arrogant spirit within him. He may be actually trying to project himself, exalt himself, or he may have his own agenda. What he is preaching, he has certain goals, objectives, but he is not really speaking on behalf of God and what God wants to communicate to the hearers. So then, important for us to bear in mind, essential, critical to good preaching, there must be the effective communication of what God desires to communicate, what God wants to accomplish in that context. And there is God's enabling, the Spirit of God is at work, and then there will be the ministry of spiritual life, there will be the positive impact on receptive hearers. You notice I say positive impact on receptive hearers, because there will be those who are not receptive. But those who are receptive, they will receive what God wants to communicate to them. But the effective preacher will be communicating what God wants to communicate, what God wants to accomplish. There are many things that God wants to communicate. There are things that God wants to accomplish, and the effective preacher must seek to accomplish that on God's, as God's spokesman. So we'll now go on to look at these two examples. I have deliberately chosen one from the Old Testament and the other from the New Testament. So Jeremiah from the Old Testament, Paul, New Testament. As I look at the Scriptures together with you on these two examples from the Scriptures, do bear in mind that some of the features in their lives are rather pronounced, rather heightened. And you'd not be too disturbed if you say, the features in their lives are not really exactly the same as mine. But they illustrate well some principles. The principles are relevant. And you need to prayerfully reflect over them for your own life. So Jeremiah, it is clear in the scripture presentation, He was called by God. He was sent by God. He was equipped. He was enabled. God granted him revelation, spiritual insight. And he was a man with a sense of mission. And Jeremiah faithfully communicated the truth God desired of him. Even though if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that he often found it very difficult. And not only the hearers were at times not receptive, at times they were even hostile to him. At times he felt very miserable. He felt he couldn't carry on. But God called him. God spoke through him. So I would just refer to one passage, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. As usual, I will not read every word, but you have the text before you. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God already knew Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb. Likewise, of course, God knew all of us, even before we came to this world. But not only that, for Jeremiah, God already consecrated him. God already wanted him to be his preacher, his prophet. So verse 5 says us, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, I appointed you a prophet to the nations, primarily to Israel, but also Jeremiah's prophecy extends to all the nations. So he was called, he was sent by the Lord. But Jeremiah felt very inadequate. He replied, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. And talking to some of you, there are some amongst us who are quite young. Some of us may be a bit older, but also you already sense the Lord's calling even when you are quite young. Jeremiah was already clear. God called him when he was young, but he felt very inadequate. But God assured him, everywhere I send you, you shall go. Go. When I send you, go. Do not be afraid. The context that Jeremiah was in was difficult. As I mentioned, even when he preached faithfully, often the response of the hearers was antagonistic. But God told him, do not be afraid, for I am with you. That is the most important thing. It's God with you. And here is not God with you in the sense that God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere. In the scriptures, and I've actually preached messages on this, the meaning of this expression, I'm with you. That when God told Jeremiah, I'm with you, he's talking about, he's with Jeremiah in a favorable sense. He's pleased with Jeremiah in the sense that what Jeremiah is seeking to do, God wants him to do, and God will strengthen, enable him. And that is the most important. You must always make sure that God is with you in this sense. That is the most important. Once that is there, carry on. That you are doing what God desires of you. Sort your life before God. Make sure your life is right before God. Anything right in your life, do not rationalize it. Do not hide it. Confess it to the Lord. Ask the Lord to forgive you, cleanse you, strengthen you. From time to time, ask the Lord to wash away your sins, fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit. And then ask the Lord to strengthen, enable you for whatever the occasion, including other things besides preaching. But especially for preaching, each time we must look to the Lord to strengthen, enable us. So the Lord says, I'm with you. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So the truth comes from the Lord, and Jeremiah is to speak what God had spoken to him, the truth that God wants him to communicate. But in Old Testament time, as I mentioned, it is thus says the Lord. And Jeremiah and the prophets will just speak exactly what God wants them to speak. Now for us today, it is not like that. But the principle still applies. We have to learn from the Lord, and then what God wants to communicate, and then we look to the Lord how to communicate in the way he desires of us, and the truth must be accurate, must be sound, and the most important, make sure it is consistent with God's revelation in the scriptures. So that's why I've emphasized, you must, in your preparation to be a good preacher, as much as you can, to be properly grounded in the scriptures. Not just pay lip service. You must seriously look to the Lord to help you in that direction. We have talked about that in earlier messages. So then we see here Jeremiah quite clearly. He's one whom the Lord equips and enables, to whom God grants revelation and insight. This principle must apply to all true preachers of God. So verses 4 to 9, we see God called, God sent Jeremiah as a prophet of the nations, and God enabled him, God equipped him to speak as God's servant on God's behalf. And as a result of this, we can see Jeremiah, a man of vision, a sense of mission. He knew what he had to communicate was not from himself, but God wanted him to say those things. And that is why, even though very, very difficult, at times he felt very miserable, even almost to the verge of wanting to give up, Jeremiah was still able to carry on. Why? And this part is important, because he knew God had called him. And that enabled him to endure, to persevere the pain, the sufferings, the opposition, the difficulties, and to continue faithfully communicating the truth God desired of him over many years, even though it was very difficult. And that is also the way, the only way you can truly persevere as a true servant and preacher of the word. You must know that God has called you, God has equipped you, and that you are preaching what God desires of you, and even as you do so, God is enabling you, and God will keep you. He will keep you until you have fulfilled whatever He desires of you, if you are faithful. Then you can be assured, God is sovereign. He will not allow the evil one or people or circumstances to act in such a way that you cannot fulfill the ministry He desires of you, provided you are faithful. If you are not faithful, you cannot say, surely God will undertake. No. The scriptures has enough examples for us. God has intentions for King Saul, but it didn't work out. Solomon also went astray, even though God loved him, and he was granted wisdom from God. So we must not be presumptuous. And even if you fed well initially, you must continue to run the race well until you finish the course. And then you can look forward to what awaits you in eternity, and when you meet the Lord face to face. The message, the truth that God desires the preacher to communicate, can sometimes become like a fire burning within, so that you feel constrained by the Lord, sometimes almost like a compulsion that you must just preach what God has laid upon your heart. We can see this reflected in the words of Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah, at times, he felt difficult to carry on. But he says, if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Sometimes he felt so difficult. He felt as if he didn't want to carry on. But the burdens God has placed in his heart was like a burning fire. He felt he cannot withhold it. He must unburden what God has placed in his heart, and he must just carry on and preach it. And there's something that the true preacher can experience. God has placed burdens in your heart, and when you preach, there's a release of the burden, and you know that you have communicated what God desires of you. So let us now look at a New Testament example of the effective preacher, the Apostle Paul. I have referred to the Apostle many times during these few messages. The Apostle Paul, as God's calling for his life, how God dealt with him, taught him, revealed truth to him, and also how the Apostle Paul ministered. And I refer to the Apostle Paul many times because he's a very good example of effective preacher, and also the scriptural records of Paul. There's much in the book of Acts, and also his epistles. So it's very helpful, and we can refer to the Apostle Paul and learn from him from many angles. But now I will only highlight some aspects, but you should also reflect back from all that you've known of the Apostle Paul in your own readings, in Acts, in his epistles, and also the earlier messages we have covered. But as I said, in these messages, what I hope you can receive It's not just some mental concepts, but the Lord may speak to our hearts, and that may be something that can help us throughout our lives as we seek to serve the Lord. So Acts 9, verse 15, this is to substantiate this point, that Paul was chosen by the Lord for ministry. That's the most important part. It is God's call. So Acts 9:15 is the context is Ananias was sent by God to Paul shortly after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. So the Lord was speaking to Ananias. He told Ananias, go. Ananias was a bit hesitant because he had heard of the terrible reputation of Paul, the persecutor of the church. But God told Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. Paul was a chosen instrument of the Lord. Then quickly we go down. Point two, God appointed him a preacher. Paul also recognized it. And it's important. The preacher himself must recognize God has called him. That is very important for him to fare well and to be able to persevere well. So these are Paul's own testimony, these words. 1 Timothy 2:7, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. He said this again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. All these three aspects. Paul knew very clearly, no ambiguity, God had called him. Apostle, teacher, preacher. Or the way he puts it is preacher in the first one, preacher, apostle, teacher. The second verse, preacher, apostle, teacher. So God called Paul to preach the gospel. And the gospel, as I mentioned, yes, is good news. But it's good news, the scope of it, the richness of it, we must be careful to take note. It's the good news of God's intentions for us in Christ. And it relates to the fulfillment of God's purposes. The whole scope of it is the good news. We are now living under the new covenant. The good news has come. And Paul is one to whom God had entrusted significant responsibilities under the new covenant to open up to believers, including for us today, we are still benefiting from what God had revealed to the Apostle Paul of what this good news means. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verses 8 to 11, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Suffering good? No. But this suffering is for the sake of the gospel. Then all those who love the Lord must be prepared to join with Paul in this spirit. Prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel, but suffer according to the power of God. Walking with God, empowered by the Lord. And Paul says, God has called us with a holy calling. According to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. At the heart of God's calling, his purpose, it has to do with what he has granted us in Christ. All that God intends for us in Christ. And this is already in God's heart from all eternity. I mentioned this a number of times. Not just under the new covenant, after Christ came, then God thought of all these things. No. It was before the foundation of the world. God already intends all these things for us in Christ. God knew that man will fail in the Garden of Eden, and he already provided the solution for us in Christ. And actually, Christ, what Christ was to accomplish goes far beyond just restoring us to what Adam was before the fall. Far more than that. Some people may think, oh, how wonderful it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Now, what we have in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We need not keep on crying out to God to bless us with rich spiritual blessings. All the rich blessings already ours, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to grow in Him and find out all that we have in Him and enter the richness of all these things in Him. I cover these things also, and it's posted on the website, edited message, in the website, godandtruth.com. There's so much there that believers have yet to experience and enter into. All that God has already blessed us in Christ. But Paul says, in eternity already in the heart of God, but is now revealed with the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So first we need to have eternal life, which is actually the life of God. And this life is in Christ. When we receive Christ, together with that eternal life, the Holy Spirit also comes into us. And then Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher. So, Paul being appointed preacher, apostle, teacher has to do with the gospel. The gospel in all its richness of meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, Paul was a man with a vision and a sense of mission that was of the Lord. And again, for Paul, this was very clear. If you read through his epistles, and I've quoted a number of these passages, here we will also look at some of them. Paul was very clear. This vision was from God, and that sustained him, enabled him to endure all the terrible pain, sufferings of all many different sorts, and all the persecution and the afflictions from the evil one. Paul faithfully communicated the truth God desired of him. Was it because Paul was very strong? So that's why he could endure? No. In himself, definitely he couldn't have sustained and carried out the mission. But God sustained him. But Paul had to be faithful. And this is something I want to emphasize as we come now to this passage in Acts chapter 26, which we've already referred to. This was Paul testifying before King Agrippa, recounting his encounter with Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul testified. The Lord Jesus spoke to him, who are you? Or rather, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him, Paul asked, who are you, Lord? The Lord Jesus says, replied, I am Jesus. Up to that point in time, the Apostle Paul didn't know that the Lord Jesus is Lord and he is the true Messiah. And the Lord Jesus says, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness. So this personal sense of God's call, very important for Paul. And verse 17 went on to say how the Lord Jesus told him, rescuing you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. And then this is what was entrusted to Paul. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. All this I've elaborated in earlier message at a call center. This was what was entrusted to Paul. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. That is only the beginning part for conversion. But after that also to enter into the inheritance amongst all those who have been sanctified by faith in me. But to enter into the kingdom, to enter into a new covenant, there must be true faith in Christ, which includes repentance, turning from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and then to enter into all that God intends for us in Christ. But notice these words in verse 19, very important for us to bear in mind. Paul testified, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul could have failed. Paul could have been disobedient. Not because God was not great. Not because it was not feasible to fulfill the task entrusted. But Paul could have failed. And throughout church history, as well as in the scriptures, you find many have failed. God's intentions for Israel failed miserably. God has intentions for the church. The church has also failed miserably. But there are always those who respond well to God, who are faithful to God. But even that, varying degrees. There are people like the Apostle Paul, but there are also people like Demas. So not all will ultimately be faithful, and also the degree of faithfulness. So you must make sure you are not presumptuous, you are careful, and the scriptures throughout exhort us not to be presumptuous, but exhort us to be faithful to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul himself, in many different ways, encourages us in that direction. We have looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, how Paul exhorted Timothy to be faithful, a faithful preacher. So Paul says, I did not prove disobedient. He says he kept declaring. Declaring, as I mentioned, is an authoritative proclamation. It's preaching Of course, he also shares, he also talks to people, but the preacher, the preaching part, he preached, he kept on preaching that people should repent, turn to God, and then performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That is an indication of true repentance. The life must follow. If people tell you how much they love the Lord, I'm prepared to die for God and so on, but you see the life does not follow, you know it's not true. And sometimes it can just be an emotional response. But true repentance, the life will follow. So, verse 16, 17, very clear. Paul was called, sent by the Lord, and as early as the time of his conversion. The task entrusted, we've seen. Verse 18. Then verse 19, Paul was not disobedient. He faithfully carried out God's calling, ministry entrusted to him. So important, we see these two aspects. God's call, and then there must be man's response to God's call. Man's obedience. We must cooperate. So we've noted Paul wrote, working together with God, we are not to receive the grace of God in vain. God is gracious. He wants to work deeply in and through our lives. But we may receive His grace in vain if we harden our hearts. So we must not harden our hearts, respond deeply, and not be deterred by the difficulties along the way. And God has made more than sufficient provisions to see us through every difficulty and trial. His grace is always sufficient for us. So Paul had a clear vision, strong sense of mission, but it is very important, it is of the Lord. If you have a sense, you think you have a sense of mission, but it's not from God, and you think God wants you to do this and that, but it is not God, but you are deceived, then that is very different. So you must make sure, that's what I've mentioned, a very important part of preparation to be a good preacher, your personal walk with God. Very critical. Not just at one point in time, but you must continue to nurture, strengthen your relationship with God. And the truths in the scriptures must continue to feed your heart, renew your mind, so that you are not easily deceived. And you can discern the wiles of the evil one. The next point, God equipped, granted revelation and insight to Paul and enabled him to fulfill the ministry entrusted to him. We've seen this again and again, but I now refer to this passage and quickly refer to a few points. And I see Ephesians 3 verses 1 to 11, a very helpful passage. But throughout the epistles, you see these themes keep recurring if you are able to recognize it. So Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, from verse 1, again I will not read every word. Paul wrote, but verse 1, perhaps good to start from the beginning, just for this reason, I, Paul. The for this reason is actually a reference to the earlier chapters. Earlier chapters, Paul wrote about the mystery hidden in times past but now revealed, what was in God's heart, His intentions for us in Christ, to sum up all things in Christ and so on. And then now Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. So Paul is now responding in the light of all that he understood of God's intentions, but now he's going to elaborate the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. God's grace upon Paul's life, but he had to respond well. Good stewardship of this grace is always by the grace of God, but Paul had to respond well. But this grace of God upon Paul's life was intended for the benefit of the Gentiles. Likewise, God is gracious to us. Yes, it's meant to benefit us, but it's not meant to stop there. In fact, if you keep receiving from God, but you're not willing to serve, not available, it will all dry up. It's as we receive the grace of God and as we serve, you keep growing stronger. Your life will blossom. Even in the midst of the trials and difficulties. So Paul went on to say, stewardship of God's grace, and then he says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. He had referred to the mystery before, but now he's going to say a little more. But he wants to emphasize that his calling, his stewardship has to do a lot to do with this stewardship of the mystery. And he says, my insight into the mystery of Christ. At the heart of the mystery is Christ, and all that God is going to accomplish through Christ, and what He provides for us in Christ, which Paul tells us in other generations not made known before the appearing of Christ, the mystery was hidden, not revealed, but now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, It came with the appearance of Christ. Christ was already preaching the mysteries of the kingdom. And the kingdom is the very heart of the mystery. But now, God continued to reveal a fuller picture of the mystery to the apostles, and especially to the apostle Paul. So one aspect is Gentiles, fellow members of the body, with the Jews. Now this is something quite new to the Jews. In the Old Testament, New Testament now opens up to the whole world, although there are already verses in the Old Testament. But the Jews didn't quite understand the full implications of all this. But now in the New Covenant, all of us, no more distinction between Jew and Greek. We are all in God's family, God's children. Of course, God can have different plans and purposes for different countries and so on, even for the Philippines, for Israel, whatever. All that is possible. But now he's talking about our being in the household of God, as God's children, all that God intends for us in Christ and so on. All these different aspects, Jew, Gentile, male, female, young, old, all the blessings and the richness in Christ is meant for all, not just a specific group or category of people. And Paul says, it is for this I was made a minister, according to God's grace given to me. So God enabled the Apostle Paul, but it was to minister the truth. This grace, verse 8, was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So again and again he comes to this. To preach at a call center the unfathomable riches of Christ. I've commented a little on this. The infinite riches. Unfathomable. You cannot reach the bottom. You cannot reach all that there is to it. Paul communicated a lot. He accomplished a lot. But it's still only a fraction of all that there is. And likewise, we must seek to understand, gain insight as much as possible, transmit as much as possible, but there are infinite, unfathomable riches of Christ. And Paul also says, together with that, is to bring to light what is administration of the mystery, hidden in times past, but now revealed. Here Paul is talking about administration of the mystery has to do with, in God's heart, the unfolding of his purposes. God has his plans and his purposes. I cannot now go into the detail of this. In my website, the first few messages already edited, but the first 9 messages or so, I elaborated on this. What does this mean? But one major important aspect that I want to highlight to you now in this passage is this, that in the unfolding of God's purpose in the heart of God that Paul is now telling us, this important aspect for you to take note. So that he's talking about the goal. One important goal is that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God means all the wisdom of God in many different aspects of it. God wants it to be manifested through the church. One is the church itself, as it functions well in the way God desires of it, you will be experiencing God's wisdom. Then, as we work out well, the manifestation of God's wisdom in the spiritual realm as well as to all men. There is tremendous potential if church life functions well. But sad to say, although this is in the heart of God, many do not quite understand these things, and the manifold wisdom of God, very little of it is manifested through the church. There's a lot more, I hope, you will continue to prayerfully seek the Lord to understand how this can come about. There's a lot to it. And Paul went on to say that all this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many do not talk about the eternal purpose of God because many do not quite understand what it's all about. I preached a whole series of messages. I'm still in it. The title of this series is The Fulfillment of God's Purposes. And I've already covered more than 200 messages, trying to trace the whole thing. And at the very core center is the mystery. The role of Christ, then the role of the Holy Spirit. What was accomplished at the cross, the implications and so on. And then church life, a very important major aspect. So then Paul, having understood all these things, having received all these things from the Lord, the scriptures record to us, Paul was eager to preach the gospel. He was not reluctant. He tells us, Romans 1:15, I'm eager to preach the gospel. But this eagerness is not fleshly enthusiasm, emotional enthusiasm. It arose out of his deep conviction of the significance of the gospel, the importance of being faithful to God, what God had entrusted to him. And again, for Paul, it was also sometimes almost like a compulsion to preach what God had laid upon his heart. He was constrained to do that. 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. See, quite similar to Jeremiah. As if he just cannot contain it, he doesn't preach it. He must release this burden that God has placed upon his heart. Now, I want to go on to the Lord Jesus. Just a brief one, just refer to one verse. We've finished Jeremiah, Paul, his examples. But I'll just look at one verse. How the Lord Jesus appoints preachers, trains and equips them and sends them out to preach. Of course, you can preach a whole message and even many messages on this one verse, but I will only take a very short while to highlight some key aspects. This key verse, Mark 3, verse 14. The Lord Jesus appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he would send them out to preach. So is he appointed 12, the 12 apostles, or the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles were appointed by the Lord Jesus. They were not volunteers. Then, so that they would be with him. He appointed them, and then he brought them to himself to be with him. Why? And they spent time with him. The purpose is so that they will get to know him, deepen their knowledge of him, not just mental, but they truly come to know him, know Christ, and to deepen their relationship with him, and to be trained by him. And as he spoke, they were learning from him the truths that were proceeding from his mouth. So they were also growing in their knowledge of truth, but it is words of life, spiritual life and reality. The Lord Jesus was training them, and then after that, and that he could send them out to preach. He wanted to send them out to preach, but he didn't straight away just send them out. He gathered them, he prepared them, he equipped them. They needed to know him. They needed to know the truth. They needed to be trained by him. So Christ appoints, he sends out the preachers, but before he sends them out, he trains them, he equips them. Then they can be ready to go out and preach. So these are some important features that we need to take note of if we want to be an effective preacher. But now I want to go on in this concluding message to also consider with you an important issue that has been very much in my heart. Again, I can only go through very quickly. But the main thrust, I hope you can catch it. But not just catch it for now. I hope you will spend some time to reflect over it and also to pay heed to it, because it is a significant issue. And this has been a problem throughout church history and still very true today. And it is important you pay heed to it if you want to be a faithful preacher of the truth. It is a serious matter to say words to the effect, this is what the Lord has declared. That means this is what the Lord is saying when it is not true. When you say something like that, words to that effect, then you are saying God has said it, but if God has not said it, is it not serious? Of course. It is a very serious matter, and God will hold us accountable. So we need to exercise care. When you say this is what God has declared, you must make sure it is what God has declared. If you are not sure, then don't say that. And I will now illustrate and say the importance of it, the seriousness of it, by referring to one passage, and then tell you why this is such a serious problem, the principle behind it. You may not have used the words, people may not have used the word, the Lord, what, this is what the Lord has declared, but the meaning, the underlying meaning. So Ezekiel chapter 3 verses, Ezekiel 13 1, verses 1 to 16, it's a long passage. I will not read through, just highlight some aspects. So you read the passage and quickly try to follow the main thrust, which is not difficult to follow. So the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and he says, prophesy against the prophets, who prophesy from their own inspiration. So these are false prophets. They are prophesying from their own spirit, and yet they say, listen to the word of the Lord. So they are saying this is what the Lord says, but it is not what the Lord is saying. So the Lord says, woe to the foolish prophets. They are following their own spirit. They have seen nothing. And yet they say, listen to the word of the Lord. Verse 6, they see falsehood, lying divination. And yet they are saying the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they still hope for the fulfillment of their word. Are there not preachers who do that? And here it says, they see falsehood, lying divination. You know, lying divination, and so it has to do with evil spirits at work. And very often, evil spirits are involved in all this. Verse 7. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said the Lord declares? But it is not I who have spoken. Serious matter. Then he goes on to say, because he has spoken falsehood, seen a lie, and so on. Verse 8, I'm against you. And if God is against the person, we know how serious that is. My hand will be against the prophet who see false visions and lying divinations. They have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register. God's judgment will be upon them. Verse 10, they misled my people by saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the false prophets, they'll say many things, including many things people like to hear. People like to hear peace. You are fine. Everything is going on well. But things are not going on well. But they still keep saying fine. Everything is going on well. God says, you have misled my people. You are a false prophet. I'm against you. There's some elaboration about building a wall, plaster a white wall, and how it couldn't withstand the rain and so on. So all these things are negative things they are doing. It cannot withstand the test of trials. And when all these things crumble down, verse 14, he says, you will be consumed in its midst and you will know that I am the Lord. Judgment of the Lord on false prophets. So verses 6 to 9 tells us, they are seeing false visions, they are uttering lying divinations, yet they claim the Lord declares. As I mentioned, often associated with evil spirits at work. Now in a gross form, this will apply directly to the false prophets, false teachers, false cries, false preachings, false teaching, included in the many warnings by the Lord Jesus, by the apostles, Paul, Peter, and others in the New Testament. So they warn us about all these false teachers, false prophets. But this is in its gross form. But you need to understand that this principle also can apply to Christians, Christian preachers, and even Christian believers generally. The underlying principle. This is what I want now to highlight. There's a principle there that we must pay heed to and be careful about. So I want to highlight quickly two ways, two contexts where this principle can apply. One is the exposition of the scriptures. You assert what the scripture teaches. Because when you assert, you say the scriptures teaches this, whether in preaching, in counseling, in whatever context, you say this is what the scriptures teaches, then you are saying this is what God wants to communicate. But if what you say is not true, then you are violating the principle. It is serious. Or what you say is not accurate, not wholesome. So it's not exactly what God wants to communicate. So you say like that, people hear you, their lives become distorted. So when you're not so clear, then you should say, from what I can understand, I think this is what the scriptures teach us, this is what God is trying to say, and these are my reasons. Nothing wrong to say, put it in that way. It may not be the exact words, but the meaning. You're not saying this is what the scripture says, but from what you can understand. So not so clear, comes true in this form. But not everything is like that. There are many things that are clear, go ahead. But make sure, when you put it across as clear teaching of the scriptures, then it must be what God wants to communicate. Otherwise, it is a significant problem. You're attributing to God, not what He's trying to put across. And this, in principle, has given rise to a lot of problems. It's an area that all of us should be deeply concerned about. Because individual believers, as well as preachers, often they are not sufficiently careful. Many go about asserting very strongly the truth that the scripture teaches. And this includes many wrong interpretations, unwholesome, inaccurate, including sometimes very seriously wrong teaching, but they assert this is what the scriptures teaches. And many have been seriously, adversely influenced. Their lives distorted. And if we have contributed to it, we will have to give an account to God. Also, for your consideration, is it not so? There are many controversial issues on which many evangelical believers, as well as preachers, they have strongly asserted very contrary views. And here I'm not even referring to liberal theologians and so on, and those who do not believe in the authority of the scriptures, and then the cults and so on. We are talking about evangelical preachers and writers and so on. All of you, I'm sure, know this. Contrary views, all asserting very strongly, you put them together, cannot be that all of them are right. It can be all of them are wrong, but it cannot be that all of them are right. And yet, all strongly asserting what they are saying is correct. Not only that, strongly asserting that all the others are wrong. So this is a very serious matter. Ponder about it, reflect about it, on it. The serious negative effects on non-believers, also take note. Many non-believers, Christians, you say you believe and you say the Bible, you have authority in the Bible, there's only one Bible, but so many contrary views. Many are disturbed. Amongst Christians, many are also disturbed and confused. Of course, there are those who keep saying, oh, what I've been taught, this is the correct one. And another group say, this is the correct one. And then there are those who look around and then they wonder, what is the truth? But, so that is our responsibility, be careful. But we also, if we approach it carefully, then believers can recognize because we are careful and we also show, so they can see for themselves. So this is an area I will now leave to you. But the second area is the assertion of God's revelation to believers at a personal level. You say, God has spoken to me. Or sometimes you put it in this way. God has revealed to me. Or God has impressed upon my heart. I'm sure from time to time you've heard something like that. It may sound quite innocent, but also this area we have to exercise great care. Because when you say God has spoken to me, or even God has impressed upon my heart, if you put it as quite clear, then you better be right. Because if not, you're saying God has spoken to me when it's not true, or God impressed upon my heart, but actually it's not true. But with passing time, certain things can become clearer. Then you trace back and say yes. And with passing time, more and more we can recognize. But not so clear yet, be a bit slow to speak too strongly. Otherwise, we can again be violating this principle. And then we say God has spoken to me and do this, do that, or God has spoken to me for this message for you, and later it turns out not true, and people can become disillusioned. What is the meaning of God speaking? So these are areas we should exercise great care. And especially if we are not so grounded in the scriptures, we are not so discerning, or there are unhealthy longings in our heart, the evil one can easily deceive us. And we can say many things that are contrary to the truth. So where there are impurities in our heart, we are much more vulnerable to the works of the forces of darkness. So just a word of caution here for you to bear in mind. Exercise care in some of these areas. That goes beyond just preaching, but very important for the preacher. Because if you want to be a good, effective preacher, then people must be able to look up to you that you are responsible. And when you say things, they are measured. Yes, they should not have the attitude, whatever you say must be true, but they must be able to respect you and that what you say, you have good grounds, and they give due weight, due attention to what you are saying. But you must always communicate in a way whereby the hearers can examine for themselves whether what you say is true. So I will now just conclude with this remark. The role of the preacher in the fulfillment of God's purposes is a very important one. That's why I sought to communicate. It's a great privilege, but it's also a very grave and heavy responsibility. So let us all of us who have been called by God to fulfill this vital role, let us look to the Lord to help us to exercise due care. I say due care means sufficient. There's always we can do more, but sometimes in the midst of the situations of life, but we are careful, due care for what is to, regarding the importance of the issue confronting us. Due care as well as due diligence. First to pay heed to your own lives, and then also to your teaching, and then learning how to fight the good fight of faith. These are key things that Paul testifies of his own life and also his instructions to Timothy. And then if we look on, if we carry on this way, we can trust God, look to Him. Our confidence, not in ourselves, but in God, that if we are responding to Him the way He desires of us, God will work in us, He will work through us, He will equip us, He will enable us, even though very difficult, many things may come our way, God will undertake, He will see us through. And then, when we have faithfully finished our course, we can, like Paul, look forward to the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to all who have been faithful. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, I will leave you with these words. The testimony of Paul, which hopefully can be what each one of us can claim for our own lives at the end of our time on earth. Paul wrote, I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, that is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who love His appearing. All have been faithful, we can look forward to that. And notice these words of the Apostle Paul came immediately after Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, which we have covered, I've covered with you in detail in the second message. So these are very encouraging words from the Apostle Paul. May the Lord help each one of us to be true and faithful to Him.